Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11 say, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them." Certainly we know him as the betrayer. "And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money." We know 30 pieces of silver. "And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Jesus makes arrangements for the Passover. Verse 18 says, "As they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." I will read another passage, and you don't have to turn. This is from Luke. "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the 12, and he went his way." That certainly characterizes what an autobiographical statement. "He went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Once again, John says this, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but as the script, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." And Jesus, when he had said this, notice, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And the disciples looked around one on another, doubting of whom he spake. In other words, leaning on Jesus' breast, of course, John. John asked of who he was speaking. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus to him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him these things, or that he would buy some things for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it says it was night, and of course it is still night for Judas. On to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know the record, where he betrays Jesus Christ with a kiss. And Jesus is led away then, to be put on trial, then crucified. Matthew says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." He was remorse. It's not repentance unto salvation. And he brought the silver back to them, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "Well, what is that to us? You see to it." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went out and he hanged himself. Judas Iscariot. Nice cheerful subject, huh? Thinking I could have stayed home today. Last week we looked at Jesus and Mary of Bethany in an incredible situation where she pours out everything for Christ. This week, what we see is Jesus and Judas Iscariot in this dynamic. And we're told enough about Judas Iscariot that God wants us to see some things about him and learn some lessons from him, obviously, or we'd have been given way less information. Synonymous with betrayal, with treachery, and of course, treachery of the worst kind. He betrayed a friend. More than that, he betrayed the Savior. He betrayed his name. Judas means praise. And as we watch this scene, certainly in the dynamic, there are certain things that we're to learn from Jesus Christ. And I think important, because all of us will be betrayed. If you haven't been betrayed, you just got to earth somehow. All of us, someone will gossip about us, someone will slander us, someone will stab us in the back. All of us have been betrayed and probably will be again. So there's something that we need to see in regards to how Jesus responds in that kind of a circumstance, because it's his image we're being conformed into. And he sets an example for us. And it's important because those times are painful when there's betrayal. It says that Jesus was grieved in his spirit when he said these things. I think that he loved Judas. It's especially difficult if you're innocent in the situation. It's bad enough if you do something stupid and you don't want anybody to know and somebody blabs it to everybody. You're mad enough then. If you're innocent and you haven't done anything and you're betrayed, it's an awful difficult situation. It's difficult when it's someone who's close, particularly if it's someone that you've poured your life into, someone you've benefited tremendously, someone you've helped, someone you've wept over, and someone you've longed for their best. And certainly Jesus did all of those things for Judas. The psalmist prophesied of Judas when he said this, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread at my table," the idea, "hath lifted up his heel against me." And that's particularly difficult when you've just recently washed that heel. And Jesus had gotten on his hands and knees with a bowl and washed all of their feet, including Judas, before he went out. And that's a heel then that is lifted up against him. And I think it's important for us to see, because sometimes as Christians, we're almost shocked when we get stung by something like that, because we don't think, it's one thing if it's an unbeliever, but if it's somebody in our family or somebody in the body of Christ, we feel like this is supposed to be the place where I can let down my guard, and this is what I get. I get stabbed in the back. I get injured. It's interesting to see Jesus. I would say first, don't let that kind of circumstance turn you away from God's plan and God's calling for your life. Jesus moved right forward. I think he was grieved. It says that he was grieved. And I think it was difficult. This was one of the 12. And yet Jesus moved forward. His face was set like a flint to the thing that God had called him to. Don't let someone else turn you away from the plan and the calling of God in your life. And we can do that. And we've seen people, well, I'd say, this is the way it is, the way Christians are, forget it. Why should I walk with God? Why should I do this? And people get injured, and they want to walk away from the Lord because they've encountered a human being. And they want to blame everything on him. Don't let somebody who betrays you at any level turn your heart away from the calling that God has on you and the plan that he has for your life. And we've all been through that. I've been betrayed by a closest friend. And I determined at that point, Lord, I am never turning away from serving you, no matter who does this to me. And of course, I think I had to go through a period of time where I didn't want to be vulnerable to anybody or trust anybody, but God changes that. Don't let it turn you away from following him. Secondly, this is important. When someone betrays you, stabs you in the back, talk to Jesus about it, not to everybody else. Because the thing we want to do is talk to everybody else. We want to make sure everybody else knows how hurt we are and what a rat that person is. Just so it's clear. Isn't it interesting at the table, Jesus says, "What thou doest, do it quickly." And it says, well, they thought that he's talking about giving money to the poor, buying some provision. They have no idea. Jesus doesn't stand up and say, this is the louse right here. Jesus didn't humiliate him in front of the other disciples. They didn't even know at that point what Judas was doing, why he was going out. It tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that we have a high priest that can be touched with all of our infirmities because he in every way was tempted as we are. So when we are feeling that wound in our back, when we can't reach the knife to pull it out ourselves, the person to go to and talk to about that is Jesus Christ. Paul prayed that he might partake in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, and that is one of them, having a Judas somewhere in our life at some point or another. And it's painful, and it's difficult, and we want to react a different way. We can go to Jesus. He feels the pain. He understands. Another thing when we watch Jesus in this situation, and I think this is also very important, Jesus knew that Judas would get no satisfaction from the 30 pieces of silver he got. Because so often we see someone who ends up on the dirty end of some relationship or some deal or stabbed in the back, and they stand around and it just consumes them. The other person's got everything. The other person's got the bank account. The other person's got the mother. The other person's got, they got a nice house. I got nothing. The other person says, I can't pay my bills. They got everything. It's just, you know, Jesus knew that Judas wasn't going to spend a single one of those 30 pieces of silver. He would die in despair. God will not let treachery and deceit produce fruit in someone's life that they can enjoy. And we have to ask Christ for strength, because sometimes there's a time element involved. And I think we need to stand back and trust the Lord and pray for that person. But we have to believe they didn't get the better end of the deal. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Jesus knew that Judas wasn't going to enjoy a dime of that. And I think lastly, as we watch the Lord, we know this too. He was very aware of the fact that everything was under God's control. Let this happen that it might fulfill what the scripture has said. He's not striving. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he didn't revile when he was reviled. He didn't strike back. He committed himself to the shepherd and to the bishop of his soul, to the one that judges righteously. He knew that it was by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God these things were happening. He knew Zechariah had spoken of it. He knew the psalmist had spoken of it. There's no striving on his part here. I think there is a genuine, painful emotion because he loves the person that is betraying him. But there is no stress in regards to the fact that God doesn't know, this is out of control. If God was in control, how could this happen? No, Jesus is resting in the fact that his Father has everything under control. Look, I'm just telling you what I observe. I'm not saying it's easy to do. I'm not saying that just because I say it in a sermon, oh, there's point three, I'll put that into practice today. No. But certainly these are things that we get on our knees and say, Lord, you have to do this in me. You're forming yourself in me. You're conforming me into the image of your Son. But God, I am so stressed out and so struggling and so bitter over these things. Lord, you have to give me the strength by your Holy Spirit that I can learn some of the lessons that you demonstrated for us in your own betrayal, that I might find the fellowship of the sufferings there, Lord, that you would draw close to me at this point. Difficult, I know. Lessons from Judas. Well, Judas is an interesting character, to say the least. His name means praise. He's only one of the disciples from Judea. He is, no doubt, has some godly heritage to have the name that he has. I believe that his parents had built a particular value system into him, because here is a man like the other disciples, the apostles, who heard Christ preach, and something resonated in his own heart when he heard the words of Christ. He heard the authority of Christ. And he responded like the other disciples. He left everything to follow Jesus. He must have recognized there's something true here that's in contrast to the religious hypocrisy of the day. Something in him drew him to Christ. I believe he was a true patriot. When he heard Jesus talking about the kingdom, I believe he was a man that was longing for the kingdom, like the other one, like the rest of the disciples. That when David's son would take the throne of David forever, I think when he heard those things, he said, yes, I think he wanted those things. I think he longed for those things. He's a man with tremendous privilege. You read your Bible. I'm looking at my Bible here up on the podium and all the red letters. I'm reading them. He heard them. He didn't have to read them. He was there and heard them in person. Not only that, he heard the things that aren't written in here. How many things did he hear that John says are not written down? Not only that, he heard the tone of the voice of the Son of God as he spoke those things. He looked at the look in his eye. He could watch his mannerisms when he dealt with somebody who was either in sin or somebody who needed healing, somebody who needed compassion. He was there. He was eyewitness. He was ear witness to these things. He was there and saw Jairus go in to get his daughter who was raised from the dead. He was there when the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. He was standing there when Lazarus was called forth from the tomb. He was in the boat when Jesus came walking on the water. He was there when he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. He was distributing the loaves and the fishes to the multitudes when the miracles were taking place. And sometimes we say, you know, if I could just see a miracle, if I could just, then I'd, you know, I'd get over this hump. No. Judas was in the middle of all of it. Saw it all firsthand. Remarkable things. Was sent out by Christ with the authority to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to cleanse lepers, to preach the good news, and did it. Wasn't a monster. This guy was orthodox. He would not have spent money to attend the Jesus seminar. Judas would have thought it was ridiculous. They're saying Jesus didn't say this. Jesus didn't do miracles. Jesus didn't preach a sermon on the mount. These guys are idiots. I was there. He wouldn't even have gone to the Jesus seminar. I don't think he was a monster. I don't think when they're sitting at the Last Supper, he's, you know, with drool and ectoplasm, and they're saying maybe he's the one who's going to betray him. No, they all say, is it I? Is it I? And when Judas goes out, they don't even suspect that it's Judas. For every outward reason, he wasn't a monster. Somehow in our minds we think that. Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, diabolos. That's also an adversary. But outwardly, there was no thing that marked him as some monster, some villain. Judas is a picture of the person who spends years around the things of God, who spends years around the things of Christ, who hears the word of Christ, who can grow up in a religious system and yet never step into the kingdom. And there was one dramatic and fatal difference between him and the other disciples, and that was this. The other disciples allowed Jesus to slowly dismantle their expectations and their perspective of what the kingdom was. Oh, they wanted Jesus to set up the kingdom right then. They wanted to sit one on his right hand and one on his left hand, but Jesus kept tearing that down, saying, no, the kingdom's eternal. It's not material. No, the kingdom's a kingdom of holiness and forgiveness. No, spiritual things, eternal things have to take place before physical things take place. And he was constantly tearing down their concept of him right then setting up his kingdom and giving them 12 thrones. And the other disciples allowed that. They endured that. Oh, they didn't get it quickly. And they weren't, you know, cooperative the whole time. But they held on to Jesus and let Jesus drag them through those ideas. Whereas Judas, the fatal difference was Judas was not willing to let go of his concept and his expectations of Christ, that right now in this present world, his physical desires and material desires should be satisfied in regards to the kingdom. It was covetousness at best. He was not willing to trade his earthly expectation away, or if we look at it the other way, he was willing to trade his relationship with Jesus away for something that he deemed more important in this present world. Now, that's always the case. We have a man come in and say, my wife, you know, she hasn't been coming home. She tells me she's staying over at girlfriend's and she's filing for divorce and she's leaving me with the kids and I don't know what's going on, and pray for her. And then the question will come, well, is there somebody else? Is there another man? Oh, no. Or turn the table, is there another woman? And the wife's saying, no. Well, then we have to say, well, you know what? We have the conclusion of the equation, but the pieces we have don't add up to the conclusion. Therefore, we must be missing pieces. And invariably, not all the time, the majority of the time, it comes to the surface, there's someone else. There's someone else that person who they said they love is being traded away for because they're deeming something else more important, and in their lunacy, they're willing to forsake this thing that they know that is right to have some other satisfaction, to have some other thing. And Judas was just like that, trading away Christ for something that he thought was more important. And there's enough Judas in me and enough Judas in you, that fallen nature, that there's a lesson. It's always Jesus versus money, or Jesus versus expectations, or Jesus versus position, or Jesus versus pleasure. And we find a contest in our heart sometimes that goes on, that goes back and forth. And Judas, his record, his life tells us that it's insanity to trade away Christ, that it's never worth it. Of course, when we make mistakes because we're believers, we're in the position not of a Judas, but of a prodigal. And we have to get tired of it and return and confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive. Judas never comes back. Judas is a thief, we're told. God wants us to know that. He's the worst kind of thief, by the way. He's a religious thief. He's stealing in the name of God. We see enough of that, don't we? If you have a television. He's an actor. He comes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he kisses Christ. He's an actor. That was a sign of affection, of respect. There are cultures in the world today that do that when they greet. You could just shake my hand, that would be fine. But there are cultures in the world today. I had someone come up and kiss me after first service and said, you know that I'm from Lebanon. I said, yeah, I know. And he said, well, I've been wanting to do this ever since you said that. He's a friend, don't worry. He's an actor. There's no sincerity. He's not kissing Christ because he respects him. He said, the one I kiss, that's the one. You know, now, I don't have anything against actors. I like good actors. But you're an actor when you're on the stage. That's when somebody's expecting you to act. So there's no deception involved. You're supposed to play a part that you're not really, but you're supposed to do a good job of it because you're on the stage. It's when you're off the stage in life that when you're an actor, you're a hypocrite. It's deception. You're a thief and you're not acting like a thief. You're acting like you're not a thief. Why couldn't we have sold this, you know, perfume and given the money to the poor? That's an actor. That's a thief. Yeah, I work. Yeah, I can help myself to these pens because I work for the company. Or I can help myself to as much stationery as I want. Or I can take as much of this as I want. You know, there's enough of that in all of us that we have to keep ride herd on it. Oh, Lord, I'm under conviction. I give the pencil back. It's a little shorter now, but you can give the pencil back. He was a thief. An actor on the stage of life. And he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. What's that worth? $150 in contemporary worth? $150 sold Jesus. I don't know what he was thinking. Was he thinking, you know, people make all kinds of excuses. He was trying to force Christ's hand into setting up the kingdom. So he sold him. He didn't really want to sell him. You know, no, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. That's what it says. Was he thinking, you know, they're threatening to kill Christ, and if they kill him, then they're going to come and get the disciples next, and I want to be on their side. I don't want to get him, you know. We don't know. But 30 pieces of silver, that was his price. What's my price? What's your price? In a difficult circumstance, or when we want to get back at somebody, or when we've been betrayed. 30 pieces of silver. Jesus says, what thou doest, doest quickly. That's the last command Judas obeyed from Jesus. It says Satan entered into him at that point. And that's why we pray, keep us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, literally. Judas, it says, went his way. That's a chilling statement. It says that he went out and it was night. Destinies were sealed at that moment. Christ was betrayed, handed over. Judas went out. They went to different trees. Jesus, it says, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. Jesus went to his tree for us at the hands of others, but willingly. Judas went to his tree, hung himself. Different destinies. One led to glory, the other went to outer darkness forever. Isn't it interesting? 30 pieces of silver. He can't even give it back. He finds out that what he traded Jesus for is worthless, and he can't enjoy any of it, and he can't even get rid of it. And he finds out that the guys that were his accomplices are better actors than he is. And it's always the case. What is that to us? Take care of it yourself. We don't care about your silver, your blood money. Don't come back to us. That they were better actors than he was. And he dies in despair. Suicide. Lost eternally. That's why Jesus said it would have been better if he'd never been born, because if he'd never been born, he never would have existed. But to have been born and to have lived his life exposed to the things of the Lord and to have traded that away for some temporary thing is the story of untold millions. Doesn't have to be, because every Judas, which is every one of us, I grew up in a religious system, heard about Jesus, sung the song, B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me, and it wasn't. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Knew the words to the Christmas hymns and Mighty Fortress, Strong to Save. None of it was real to me. Traded that away, all of it for the world. Couldn't enjoy an iota of it. Left me empty, broken, and broke. But the wonderful thing was that he was still there, still offering me the sop, still looking into my eyes, still reaching out his hand. And I found that he had been waiting for me all along. And of course, what a transformation, what a wonderful thing to be forgiven, to be washed, to be cleansed, offered to everyone here this morning. There was only one Judas, you know, in the true sense. None of us will ever fulfill his role, but the lessons from his life are applicable from generation to generation. You and I as Christians, someone stabs us in the back, I want to let him have it. That's my natural reaction. I've learned great things from my pastor, Chuck Smith, because I've watched people stab him in the back, and I can't believe the way he endures it. And I'm like, Hoss and Adam and little Joe. Come on, Pa, let us get him. You know, we'll string him up outside and just make him pay for a little while. Pa, you know, he can't do this to you. And Chuck says, I'm going to hire them. You're going to what? What is he doing? A guy stabbed him in the back and then he offered him a job. What's wrong with him? Well, you know what it is? Chuck not only believes the Bible, he believes the verses. I'm struggling with that on some of them, you know. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. Don't let a Judas turn you from the course that God's called you to. Don't be filled with bitterness. Don't talk to other people. Talk to Jesus about it. Pray for that person. They can't enjoy a nickel of what have they gotten through deceit. And you can have great fellowship. You're in great company. They persecuted me, Jesus said, they'll persecute you. Great lessons for us. You're here today and you don't know Christ. Don't think because you sit in church every Sunday you're a Christian. If you sleep in the garage, you're not a car. Listen, you know, and that's how ridiculous it is. People think that, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I put the offering envelopes in. I help put the stained glass windows in. No. Did you ever come to Jesus Christ? Not to church, not to a denomination, to Jesus Christ, the one whose words have washed over you, the one whose legacy has established whatever church, whatever system is still lingering today. The reality of Jesus Christ who loves you. Have you given your entire life to him? Have you said, Lord, here I am. Take all of me, Lord. I belong to you. Just wash me and cleanse me and give me life. Or have you deemed something in this world more important? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I can go, you know, confession Sunday. Doesn't matter what I drink or do this week. No. This is not in the Bible. He's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And the lesson that Judas holds in front of us is somebody with tremendous privilege, someone who wanted to see the kingdom established. not understanding what it was, not willing to trade away his perspective of the kingdom for the Lord's, but someone who resonated when they saw a difference between religious hypocrisy and truth. But someone who ultimately was not willing to let go of. Someone who was so close her entire life but never stepped into the kingdom. Someone whose feet were next to Christ but whose heart was so far behind. And someone who ultimately finds out that what they've traded Jesus away for has just left them in misery. They can't enjoy it. They can't give it away. I encourage you, if you don't know Christ, I want to have the musicians come. We'll end the service. Make your way up here after the service today. We'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. You can enjoy the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how sinful you are. Doesn't matter if your sin is a mountain. It doesn't matter. The Bible says if you turn to Jesus, he'll push that behind his back and he'll bury it in the deepest part of the sea and he'll never remember it anymore. He'll see you cleansed and forgiven and call you his son and call you his daughter. You come. Let's stand. Let's pray.